Now hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
You know, I hate it when my idols are challenged. And especially on this second Sunday in college football season when our liturgical color should be maroon, I hate it when my idols are challenged. Last night, my idols were challenged. A&M plays Clemson starting at 2:30 in the afternoon, and the bishop has a dinner starting at 6. Now, if you do the math, that's right about the start of the fourth quarter. My idols were challenged, and I had to go with the bishop and be joyful. You know, our readings today challenge our idols. Moses stands on the banks of the Jordan in his farewell address, looking across to the land that he cannot enter, and he tells the people, "Look at all of these commandments that the Lord has laid before you. And I lay before you the way of life and good, and the way of evil and death. And if you obey the commandments of the Lord, if you obey them, you will prosper. But if your hearts turn away to idols, to the idols of the land, to those that the people there worship, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish." We're called by God to trust him, to trust in his holy name and not the idols of the world and the idols of the people around us. Our psalm, Psalm 1, the introduction to the prayer book of Israel, calls us not to meditate on the ways of the wicked, not to sit in the counsel of those who do not know God, but to trust in the word of the Lord, to meditate only on his word day and night. And then we will be like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that will not wither. Then, in our gospel lesson, Jesus, for the second of three times in the Gospel of Luke, challenges us with the cost of discipleship. He challenges us with the reordering of family structure, a change in identity to no longer be considered children of Abraham, but to be considered children of God, children of the promise of Christ. He challenges us to the way of the cross. If you do not bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. In our collect for morning prayer on Fridays, reads, "Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace." We're called to walk the way of the cross, knowing that the life and peace at the end of that way, at the resurrection, is the way of life and peace. Any other way is the way of evil and death. Calls us to renounce our privilege, our prestige, our possessions, all that we have, or we cannot be his disciple. You know, we read that word "cannot be his disciple," and we can read it in a couple of ways. We can read it in English as "you're not allowed to," as a judgment, but that's not what the way in Greek is. The way is, you do not have the power to be. You are not able to make yourself my disciple as long as you cling to the possessions of this world, as long as you cling to family, to an identity that is of the world and not of the kingdom. You are not able to make yourself my disciple until you let go. And then Jesus tells two parables, the parable of the man building the tower and the parable of the king going out to war. We've heard about these before. I'm sure that we've probably studied these. And it's really easy to take a surface look and say, this is about the cost of discipleship, about the cost of doing these things. But really, it's about idols. As we look at what the people around Jesus at that time would hear, the people of Judah, the people in Samaria would hear. When a man decides to build a tower, the great building project of the day was Herod's temple. And Herod, the Idumean, not even a Jew, is building a temple. And what completes the temple of God but the presence of God? Can Herod fill the temple with the Spirit of the Lord? No. Not any more than looking out across the plains of Samaria could Jeroboam fill the altars at Bethel and Dan with the presence of the Lord. So we look back at that history of the northern kingdom as Jeroboam divides out the tribes of Israel. And he was really probably kind of right about how to lead. But he made one mistake. He said, if I let the people go and worship in Jerusalem, then they will turn from me. So I will build altars at Bethel and Dan and place a golden calf there, and there the people will worship. And as we read through the books of Chronicles and Kings about the kings of Israel, and he did all of these things, but he was evil in the sight of the Lord, for he did not turn from the sin of Jeroboam, did not turn from building an idol of his own hands. They're standing on the plains of Samaria. I'm sure that comes to mind. They're walking the pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem. There's a great tradition, and whether it was the tradition in Jesus' time or not, we don't know, but the tradition of reciting the Psalms of Ascent along this pilgrimage way, along the road to the temple, and along every step of the temple, the Psalms of Ascent. And I'm sure that the people there know this psalm, Psalm 127, that begins, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor are building in vain. Jesus challenges us. What does it mean to build a tower? What does it mean to complete a tower to the glory of God? What does it mean to worship, and who do you worship? If we're building a tower, a high place, even a church, can we in our own power, are we able to finish it, to bring, to command, to compel the presence of God among us? We are not. The cost of discipleship is recognizing that we cannot complete the tower without the power of God. Then Jesus turns to kings going out to battle. If one king goes out to battle and he sees another king, he has to stop and think, with 10,000, am I able to face him who comes with 20,000? Jesus calls us into the history of Israel, the history of the people of God. Moses sends spies across the Jordan. Joshua and Caleb come back and say, it's great and the Lord is with us. And the others say, no, those people are too mighty for us. We can't do that. We don't trust in the Lord enough to fight our battles. After that generation dies off in the wilderness is Joshua, who trusts the Lord and carries the people of Israel across the Jordan. The city of Jericho stands there with walls impregnable to the force of man. But he trusts the Lord. And with a box covered in gold containing the Ark of the Covenant, and trumpets, the walls fall down because of the power of God. We see Gideon facing the Midianites. And God says, no, that's too many. Take less. No, that's too many. Take less. With 300 men, Gideon faces the horde of Midian. He blows trumpets. They fall into chaos and are slaughtered by themselves by the power of the Lord. Then the people come. They follow God in the land that he has promised. And all of a sudden they look and they say, we want a king just like all the other nations. Samuel says, Lord, what am I to do with these people? God says, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me as king. We see that king in Saul. We see Saul quivering before the Philistines, before the giant that they draw out. And it's David. David who says, I don't face you in my own power, but I face you in the name of the Lord, the living God, and defeats Goliath. We see in the days before exile, Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, comes and stands before the gates of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib calls out in taunt to all the people. He says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, saying the Lord will save us. Have the gods of any other people saved them? Isaiah comes and he encourages Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prays to God and says, Lord, you can deliver us. And the angel of the Lord comes and kills 185,000 of the army of Sennacherib, and he retreats. Two kings go into battle. Who do you trust in that battle? Do you trust in horses and chariots or in the mighty name of the Lord? It's what Isaiah warns the people about as he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong. And do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Perhaps Jesus is drawing the gaze of the people around him even closer in their history. To the glorious days, really about 80 years before, when the independence of Israel flourished under the Maccabees and the Hasmonean dynasty for about 120 years, and then it falls apart. It falls apart because brother turns against brother, and they go and they invite Rome to occupy them. They look around and say, the people around us are too strong, we need a protector because God is not good enough for us. And two kings again, I'm drawn to those psalms of ascent that I think the people are talking on the way. They're reciting these hymns, either in praise or in practice. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would swallow us up alive. They end that psalm with, our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven. When two kings go to battle, we are challenged to walk our way with Christ. We're challenged to trust in God when we encounter forces that are beyond our comprehension, beyond our own power. We're called not to go and make peace with the ways of the world, but to trust in the mighty name of the Lord our God. You know, we have our own modern idols. There are many. We could name a lot of them. But I want to talk about the God of self and the God of busy. We worship the God of self, the God of self-concern when we ask, what's in it for me? We worship the God of self-preservation. We say, what's the risk here? Is it going to hurt? We worship the God of self-gratification. So we say, will it make me feel good? We worship the God of self-image. So we say, what will others think? We spend a lot of time in worship of the God of self. And then we make sacrifices to the God of busy. In the busyness of our day, we make sacrifices. We sacrifice our relationship with God, on the altar of busy. We sacrifice our own health and self-care, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical, on the altar of busy. We sacrifice our relationship and the welfare of those that God has entrusted to us on the altar of busy. Our readings today challenge us to look at our idols. They challenge our very idols. Paul writing to Philemon to accept back his slave Onesimus, who has run away. Philemon could have exerted his control, his rights, to preserve his dignity, his image, and punished Philemon. Paul prevails upon him to choose community over control. David, writing in Psalm 1, challenges us to choose the word of God over the counsel of the wicked. Moses, standing on the banks of the Jordan, challenges us to choose life over death. And Jesus, on the road to the cross, the road to the tomb, the road to the resurrection, challenges us to choose the kingdom over the world. I do hate it when my idols are challenged. So what should I do? If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? God made the salt. God made the salt salty. I can't make tasteless salt salty. I can't make a dead life live. Only one can. Only by the Holy Spirit can I be restored. Only by grace can I live. Only by receiving life, only by receiving Christ in me can I be restored. Only by dying to ourselves and rising to new life in Christ can we truly live. My friends, this is the gospel of our Lord. So I invite you to come and celebrate this restoration. This restoration of life, of relationship, of community, of love at this table. We come with our hands empty. We come to receive the body and blood of Christ. I invite you to lay aside the idols of your heart and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Receive the way of life and good this day. And let your spirit be restored. And then go in the power of the gospel and the glory of the name of the Lord to show a world obsessed with death the way of life, to show a world obsessed with self the way of love. Go and show a world mired in chaos and busyness the way of peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.